Before we open with a couple of lovely worship songs, I just want to reassure you, because tonight we're going to have some times of individual reflection. We're going to take communion individually. We're going to come up and take the bread and wine and go back to our place. And we're going to be focusing tonight on, hopefully, by God's power and Him speaking to us, on understanding just a little more of His love shown by His gift of Christ in us. So that's what tonight's about. But I know that coming in, for a couple of people, it can be a bit of a challenge when the chairs are in a different layout. And what I wanted to say is what we've done tonight is not a new setup that we're going to have every week. And I also want to assure you that where we're coming together as one, and that's the focus on having the chairs as one, we're coming together as one, united by Christ in us. And I've put the cross as central as I could tonight for us to really focus on that. But I'm aware as well, as we come in, just as we have different views on the chairs, we come in with our different position about how much we've understood or accepted that Christ is in us. And I just want to reassure you, for those who have made a decision for Christ, that Christ is in you. And that, yes, we all have times when it can be a struggle, or when we recognise that there's times that we find it harder to see His power at work in us. But tonight's going to be good, because we're going to encourage each other that He is in you when you've made that choice. So we're going to start with worship, and then we'll pray in a moment and have a little so-called icebreaker. Okay, just a quick sit down and have a think. If you've ever been given a gift or award or prize or received something that changed who you are. So I'm going to come around and see if you've ever received something that actually changed something about who you are, an idea. So maybe if somebody received a qualification or something like that. Any ideas? Anybody ever receive anything that once they had that thing, there was something different?
My immediate thought was Alice, when she was 11, spoke to her grandma and said, I want to buy my dad a guitar. And she bought a guitar for me. And it kind of changed how I thought about music in our house. So we started singing together and just writing songs together. So that was like something that was given to me that changed how I saw music in our house.
Fantastic, thank you.
Yeah, I was going to say the 11 plus made a world of difference.
Do you want to explain?
I passed an exam at the age of 11, which meant I went to grammar school instead of a school that wasn't a grammar school. And it meant you were basically in the stream that went to university.
Well, actually, I remember when my first child was born, I was holding her in my hands at night. And I couldn't understand how something so small could have burrowed so deep into my heart. And it's just something that changed my life, because suddenly this little bundle was dependent on me. And it was amazing.
Anyone? Anything else?
So mine, thinking back, was medication, actually. So when I had Ben, I was quite poorly and I had a blood clot in my head. And without that medication, would have led to a stroke and who knows what. So without that medication, it saved me.
Any more for any more?
Something maybe a bit strange, but when I was 17, I was asked by a couple of doctors to sort of sign a bit of paper to section my own dad. In a funny way, that was a gift in a sense that I became very responsible for my dad's health and well-being. And the second time I had to sign the same sort of thing a few years later, when I went to visit him on the first evening that hospital, I just bumped into a nurse who, strangely enough, was Egyptian, to follow the conversation we just had, and who told me, your mission is to get your dad out of here as soon as possible. And that was an important mission. And I received, you know, a real word. And that guy was a Christian, And I found out later on that he was Egyptian and a Christian, and that was a real gift.
Wow. A gift that was both a mission and a responsibility. Wow. Thank you. I think we could go on all night thinking about that. So what we're thinking about tonight then is having Christ in us, and that from the moment when we first receive that gift of salvation and receive the gift of eternal life, we also receive that gift of Christ in us, which is what we're pondering a bit tonight. And that from that moment we were forever changed. And if you haven't yet made that decision, hopefully tonight you'll hear a little bit about what that might mean and maybe wonder a little more about making that decision for yourself. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've made us for this life with Christ in us. And this is just part of our life with you. Help us today to more fully understand and know you in us, and to begin to set our minds on your Spirit and allow him in us to lead and guide each day. Amen. So Romans 8, 1-11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. In Romans 8, we're reminded, we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in verses 9 and 10, notice the writer questions if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. It just causes us to ponder again that wonderful gift and realize it tonight. Please spend some time studying the passage, in particular considering what Christ in you means, and if in fact Christ is in you. Okay, can I invite Pete to come up and I'll pray for you as you lead us? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for Pete. I thank you that you dwell in him and that you work through him, and tonight we pray that we will hear from you through him. Pray a blessing on him now. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're here and that you're in us. Amen.
Well, thank you for inviting me. I'm not quite sure who invited me, but someone did. So we can hunt them down later on. Actually, it's quite a unique experience to preach directly in the eyeline of my children. I've got four pairs of angry eyes. Let's do my maths. They've already had a chat with me in the car about timings. Quite a serious chat. I think when I was a child, my parents were extremely zealous, and we used to go to Saturday afternoon conferences. 2 hours, tea, 2 hours. We won't do that tonight. Just count yourself very blessed, children. You didn't have to do that. A little bit of confusion about what we're talking about over the past 3 or 4 months due to my ineptitude of being able to read a simple text message. I think Christ in us was the subject this morning, and it's now the subject tonight. But I don't think there's too much overlap. I think God's been quite good in that, so hopefully there will be a little overlap. But really, it's such a broad subject, and initially I was quite pleased that I had a subject, and I've sort of gone down so many rabbit holes, confused myself multiple times. But we'll see. Hopefully God will speak to us tonight as we read his word. We've already read Romans 8. There's quite a few passages, as some of the more scholarly people amongst us will attest to, that talk about Christ living in us. So I'm just going to go through a few of those quite quickly. I appreciate it's a little bit of jumping around. I'll come back to them. So when we look at John, the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we see Jesus there in the upper room talking to his disciples. There's much to go into there, but he says in verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Paul goes on in Romans 8, which we've read about the Spirit living in us. In 2 Corinthians, very interesting passage at the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which is a very emotional letter, and Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth was somewhat up and down, let's say. They're challenging, really, his apostolic authority. He says something very interesting in verse 5, which we do well to just consider. He says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the tests." It's quite a scary verse, in my opinion. There's a beautiful prayer in Ephesians and chapter 3. It's Paul's second prayer in that letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says this, and this really encapsulates a lot of what I want to say tonight. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And then lastly, and really, I think, did you do Encountering Love, John, something like that? So John, obviously, because the subject is encountering love as well. That's been coming through. I've been podcasting, you know, trying to keep up, but it's quite hard. Children distracting me. So 1 John chapter 4, there's an awful lot here from verse 7, and we'll just take time to read this because it's just beautiful. And it really brings both these subjects together. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. There's an awful lot there, really. Don't worry. We're not going to go verse by verse. But I just wanted to pick out some really simple truths. I think the subject's really challenging. So I found it really challenging. It was a bit of a spotlight on my life, really. Well, maybe some of you won't find it too challenging because you've got it all sorted. My experience is that we all have areas we need to just look at. So there's a very simple question at the beginning because the subject's Christ in us. I'm a little bit confused. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus Christ? So is he in our inner beings? Or things get a bit confusing because when I read in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, Peter writes, "It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand." So if he's there, how is he here? This is a simple question, isn't it? But if we can sort out the confusion at the beginning, maybe, or I might even confuse you all the more. But anyway, so we had the answer in Romans, didn't we? In Romans in chapter 8, it says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. So when I'm talking about Christ in us, I'm really talking about the Holy Spirit in us, really. The Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ says in John 14, he's going, he's leaving with us an advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he's in our hearts. And so, or in our inner being, as Paul writes in Ephesians. So how does the Holy Spirit end up in our lives? Another simple one, isn't it? But it says this, you are not in Romans chapter 8, again, it says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So really, we're talking about becoming a Christian. Faith. In Ephesians, we talk about faith, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. So and in John, we read as well, didn't we? If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. So there's this aspect of, I suppose, them and us. The Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians, those of us who acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who acknowledge him as our Savior. So we need to be really clear about that. It's something that is unique to Christians. It's a wonderful thing. We're going to go into that. But just sort of, you know, simple ABC, we kind of know where we are now. Okay, so when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in us. So if the Holy Spirit is in us, so we'll get to sort of like these are all important points. We won't get to important points, but we'll get sort of kind of to the meat of the subject. But what are the implications if the Holy Spirit is in us? And Andy, it's quite easy. Andy, okay. Right. Andy said something right at the beginning, talked about power. And we read that, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 3, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So the first thing that we need to acknowledge is that the Holy Spirit is God. And I'm really, you know, you cannot do it justice, the fact that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, God, lives in us. We have the power of God in our lives. So I'm just saying that, and, you know, hopefully the Holy Spirit's going to go boom in your head, because, you know, we say a lot of things and we read a lot of things, and we struggle to get through those sort of thick layers of our skull. God living in us, power in us, life-changing power. And it's the same Holy Spirit, of course, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. It's the same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus. We have in our inner being. So whilst I feel, this is why I feel really not qualified to talk about this amazing truth, that the Holy Spirit, God lives in us as believers and as Christians. What an implication. There's another thing as well. There's new life. Okay, so you can read through the New Testament, and Paul talks about it in Romans, from moving from death to life. He talks about it in Galatians as well. We're dead in our sin, but when God lives in us, he brings new life. He transforms us. So the Holy Spirit, this power to transform us and our lives, it's a wonderful thing. Now, there's I don't try not to watch too much TV. I'm not going to make statements which I'm going to get caught out at by the children, especially, and the wife at the end. I'm trying to avoid their gaze. This is better. They know nothing about me. So I seem to spend more time trying to consider what to watch these days on TV than actually ever watching anything. I don't know if you've got to that point where it's just like... But one thing that if it's on the BBC iPlayer, I go to straight away is DIY SOS. I love that show. It's a real feel-good show, isn't it? And it always makes me feel quite, you know, a little bit emotional, dare I say. But, you know, slight itch, you know, sort of. But the wonderful thing about that is that this team come and they transform, don't they, people's lives. Really, there's this opportunity, and the stories of the people are desperate, really. And of course, there's the musical stuff going on in the background just to tweak the heartstrings a little bit more. But they come in and they transform. And at the end, they're saying things like, you changed my life. You know, everything was just hopeless there. And now I've got hope and I've got new life, really. And it's just such a wonderful program. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, for DIYSS to rock up, wouldn't it, and say, here we are, and the people in the house say, well, you know, come on in, but, you know, just do the utility room, because, do you know what I mean? There's a ludicrousness of that, really, the opportunity, and there's a parallel, really, with the Holy Spirit, and we'll come to it. He's in our lives, and he wants to transform our lives completely and bring that new life. And the ludicrousness of someone saying to DIY SOS, you know, just fix the garden shed and leave the rest. It's never happened, obviously. Makes us realize sometimes the craziness that we treat the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. The transforming power that he has. There's another aspect which we read in, I think it's in... It's in Romans as well. Yes, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So there's this aspect of ownership. Now, my children surprised me this week because they started talking about a spiritual thing. And amongst the sort of Marvel and all this type of stuff, suddenly this conversation, we were away, and suddenly this conversation sort of started going on about we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God. That's what my ears pricked up like this. I thought, you know, so, you know, pinched myself. Is this real? Are they talking about this? And but it was really insightful. And I thought, I don't know where they learnt it even. Well, it wasn't from me, I don't think. But so there's this point. So in Romans, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to God. And we forget, don't we, that we're actually not our own. Yeah, we're bought of a price. The blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed. We're bought back. And there's this aspect of when the Spirit lives in us, he's not lodging, he owns us. So he actually owns us and he lives in us. And that makes us think as well about just how we treat him. And so there's that whole aspect. And the other thing is there's this issue of permanency. So when Ephesians, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. When you look at that original word, dwell, it means to house permanently. And Jesus says right at the beginning, doesn't he will be with you forever. There's a real permanency about the residence that the Holy Spirit takes up in our lives. And so we consider this aspect of living with the Holy Spirit in us. And we think about that subject of just living. You know, and when we live in a house, when people sort of move in, it has implications, doesn't it? So when I lived on my own, the shelves were wonky, and the cutlery drawer was fairly empty, and, you know, it was fairly basic. I didn't really have a clue. And Louise moved in, when we got married, of course, and and things started to change. So, you know, sort of, you know, her brother Josh and father, all chippies, you know, and all that. Standards suddenly were raised, you know. No longer could shells randomly fall off the wall. Pampered chefs made billions, really, out of my... and out of Welton, probably. The whole thing was floated by Welton at one point. Pampered chef items appeared, and just things started to change. I don't know if you remember Bradley Salisbury. Yeah, you would know Bradley Salisbury. They were here at Welton for a little bit. Bradley and Claire came to visit us once over in Batch View, and we were sitting in the living room and just chatting away, and it was just like a pause. Bradley always kind of spoke his mind, and he just looked at me and he said, "This room's really feminine, isn't it?" Like that. And I looked around the living room, and it had gone completely pink, and I hadn't noticed. And the sofa was just flowery, and it's... That was a life-changing moment. I should have brought that one up, shouldn't I? Things changed after that. When children come along, things start to change. I don't want to embarrass my child. I'd never want to embarrass my children, but things change. You know, toys appear. General, you know, dirty clothes appear everywhere. Never where they should be, of course. So it's not going to turn into some sort of Michael McIntyre sketch, but you know what I mean. The whole thing changes. The house, this is not, don't take this story. House starts to smell differently, doesn't it, when different people come in, you know. I'm not going to go any further down that, but, you know, the appearance inside of things changes when people come and live with us. And people can come and live in different ways. You know, we can have people that lodge with us or people that come and visit. And freedoms are afforded, aren't they, to people depending on who they are. You know, if someone's lodging with you, you don't necessarily want them everywhere. And if you certainly don't want children everywhere. I've got to the point now where I'm actually not allowed in most of the rooms in my house, and they seemingly are allowed at any time they please into my room. So, but I've lost control, basically, of the situation. But there's this aspect of when people live with us, things change. People come in. And, you know, if I said Louise was living with me and you started to get suspicious maybe, and you came in and started to see the shelves going back to wonky and, you know, everything starting to get a bit more basic, you think, I don't think she's living here anymore. You know, so we kind of can see when people are living there. Do you see what I mean? When people are in our house, we understand and we can see there's evidence that pertains to that. And so when we think of this permanent residence of the Holy Spirit, the reality is that that should be evidenced in our lives, okay? Of course, that's often not the case for us. But the thing is that when we let Christ into our lives through his Holy Spirit and we give him full sort of access, so to speak, then everything starts to change and we become more like Christ. And those fruits of the Holy Spirit that we read of in Galatians, because it's really about our character here, they start to flow out of us. So when we talk about Spirit-filled Christians, we can think of a number of things, but one of the ways to think about it is people who just exude the character of Christ. Yeah? And you know those people. And I wish sometimes I was one, you know, I wish all the time I was one of those people. And you meet that person, and it can be a little old lady or, you know, just someone who's really innocuous. And you think that person's got the character of Christ and filled with the character of Christ. I have no idea of time, so I apologize if I'm going over time. So there's that big question. Okay, how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is there that takes us to that point? Because the reality is that we are all struggling in certain aspects of our life to give the Holy Spirit the access, and Christ the access that he needs to completely transform us. That's not unique to us. When Paul, every letter that Paul wrote, that John wrote, the writings of the New Testament, we see churches and people that are struggling with this inner battle. They've got this battle, they've got this old self, the old nature. There's issues, there's problems. It's just life. It's the reality of life. But of course, that shouldn't mean that we give up and we stop trying to be more like Christ. Now, there's many, many ways and many sort of things that you can sort of angles that you can take in answering this question. But I don't know where you are in your Encountering Love series. Is it at the end or are you still one more? Okay, so I won't wrap it up then. But I'm sure. I could even. But the aspect that struck me about these passages, and you may have noticed it as well, is that being filled with the Spirit of Christ is deeply connected with the love of God. I don't know if you noticed in the readings how many times the word love is mentioned. Love is everywhere. There's two sort of things that John says about if Christ is living in you. He says, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, Christ is living in you, and then if you love one another. And in Ephesians, Paul says that you are rooted and established in love. So, you know, that's sort of the basis of the start of your walk with Christ as a Christian. That you sort of embrace the love of God at that point. And his love, and John talks about it, Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, is that love that starts the process. It comes from God. His love, it brings it sort of all into play. But Paul goes on, doesn't he? And he says, I just want to pray that you can grasp just, you know, his love, how wide, and I'll get this in the wrong order now, how high and wide and deep and long is his love. That you can get an understanding of his love. And you know, I've really been thinking about that, because I think most of the problems that we have is that we really don't feel loved a lot of the time by God. We forget the magnitude and the power of his love. And Paul is just saying, you know, this love which surpasses knowledge, I pray that you would just grasp it, you know, and understand it. And this word grasp is just to cling on to it, you know, as if you're never going to let go. Get a hold of that love. You know, I was thinking about aspects of God's love and how the world operates. And there's a lot of compassion in the world. There's a lot of people who are out there and they're caring for the vulnerable. And that's, of course, it's a big calling for us as Christians. But there's many sort of organizations that will do that. But God's love is much more than that. And in Luke chapter 19, end of chapter 18, beginning of chapter 19, you have two stories. As Jesus goes into Jericho, he meets the beggar, blind Bartimaeus, yeah, the oppressed. And he just pours out his love on that man, doesn't he? And he brings healing to that man. And as he's going into Jericho, and as he exits Jericho, he meets Zacchaeus, doesn't he? The oppressor. And he treats him exactly the same way. And there's that aspect about the love of God which treats everyone the same. And that's something that we find very, very hard to replicate, don't we? It's easy sometimes to love the unfortunate, but the person that's causing us real hardship, there's an aspect of God's love that he calls us to replicate, and an aspect of his love for us, because we don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve the love of God. And it seems to me that both in the writings of Paul and the writings of John, that they're saying the same thing. John chapter 4. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And then that passage in Ephesians, just the end of it. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it seems to me that at the heart of living for Christ, at the heart of sort of opening your life and giving the Holy Spirit full access everywhere, is this acknowledgement of God's love for us individually and personally. It seems to me that you can't go beyond that without some embracing and grasping of the love of God. And John says, doesn't he? He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's this aspect of how can we love as he commands us if we do not embrace and accept his love for us? It's impossible. We can't do it. So my point is this, is that the first step of being filled, and maybe the last step of being filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ in us, is that we embrace his love for us. And that means that we need to understand that he loves us, each one of us. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, I find that quite hard. I really find that hard. And because I know what I'm like. Louise doesn't matter. But I find it really hard because I know what my thoughts are like. I know how I lean towards things. I know that sometimes I manipulate situations for my own gain. I know that sometimes I'm quite mean to my wife and quite harsh on my children. And then I know that God sees that. And I think, I don't know if he really loves me, you know. I keep on doing the same thing over and over again. And there may be areas in our lives which we struggle with. And so we may be struggling with anger, forgiveness, bitterness, greed. Don't often talk about that, do we? You know, lust. We may be struggling with different things with different people. And I think the first step of dealing with that is to know that God loves us. And it's almost like when there's a room in our lives which is a bit messed up, it's almost like we just kind of let him in and stand back and say, you know, you deal with that. You take over. And I sort of, my thoughts about Christ in us, there's so many things we could say about this subject. And there's passages that we haven't even talked about in Colossians, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Paul writes in Galatians as well about Christ, him dying and Christ living in him. And there's so much we could talk about, but I just wanted to keep kind of simple. And just for you, as we've broken bread, that's a wonderful way to do it. And I think that's why they try to do it regularly, and we try and do it regularly, don't we? To bring us back to that cross and remind us that God loved us. He sent his son, and John writes about it. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. He loves us as much as he loved his son. That's pretty special, isn't it? And I want to leave you just with those really simple thoughts about Christ in us tonight, and hopefully that continues the theme of encountering love as well. I brought it all together neatly, hopefully. Thank you. Is that it?